think for a moment this morning about two things that don't normally go together. I want you to consider, for example, size and speed, right? That's a rare combination for somebody to be really big and strong, but also really fast. Might see a little bit of that this afternoon when you watch football on TV. How about poor and famous? That's probably even more rare, isn't it? Somebody to be poor and famous. Maybe economical and flashy at the same time. Not very common. Maybe something, or how about somebody who's arrogant and kind? That's almost unheard of, isn't it? Somebody who's arrogant and kind. Two things that just don't go together. Have you ever thought about boldness and humility? Boldness and humility are kind of like that. Has anybody in here seen Guardians of the Galaxy 2? I'm sure some of you have, yeah. So Peter Quill's dad, Ego, they go to his planet, and Peter is talking to Ego, saying, I can't believe you have your own planet. And Ego kind of shrugs his shoulders and says, well, it's not any larger than the Earth's moon. And Drax, anybody who knows Drax, Drax replies and he says, humility, I like it. I too am extraordinarily humble. Now, we know, of course, humble people don't say that, but that's that rare combination of boldness, or in Drax's case, brute force and strength, because if you've seen those movies, you know he's this big, big ripped guy. So the rare combination of boldness and humility that you don't see very often. And yet both of those characteristics, boldness and humility, both of those characteristics are expected for followers of Jesus, boldness and humility. In fact, both are the reality because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian, that as the Holy Spirit changes us, we should grow in boldness while at the same time growing in humility. So today we're going to look at the humble boldness of our purpose as we look at Acts chapter 18 and go into chapter 19. God calls us to humility and boldness, and this purposeful balance only comes by his grace and help, because naturally we probably are more inclined to one or the other of these. We're not inclined to both at the same time, and yet through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can and we should and we are to be both. We need this balance to fulfill the purpose that God has for us. So as followers of Jesus and as a church following Jesus together, we say that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. That's our purpose, and I want to continue to see that purpose here in the book of Acts as we continue reading this morning. And notice the pattern here for these believers. Notice their pattern of gospel, family, and mission. You see, what they would do is they would go to these major cities in the Roman Empire. Today we're going to see them go into Ephesus, which, remember I said last week, Ephesus was kind of like the Los Angeles of the Roman Empire at that time. It was this port city. It's where if there were movie stars, that's where they would have wanted to live. It would have been in Ephesus. And it was like this melting pot and all these different things. And so what these believers were doing is they would go to these major cities like Ephesus in the Roman Empire. They would proclaim the gospel. They would plant churches. They would continue on mission, gospel, family, mission. And so let's read in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 23. You can follow along with me as we read through this together. We're going to go into chapter 19 as well. So in verse 23, it says, he set out traveling through one place after another in the Galatian territory, which is modern-day Turkey, and Phrygia, strengthening all of the disciples. A Jew named Apollos was a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was powerful in the scriptures. He arrived in Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit. Now, this might be referring, depending on your translation, it might say being fervent in the spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, or it might just be talking about the spirit of Apollos. But here, there's some debate on that because it depends on the Greek and how you read it in the article there or not there. But regardless of that, I want you to notice here, it appears that Apollos was indeed a follower of Jesus, but he didn't quite have it all together yet. Something was, and so let's keep reading and see what I mean by that. All the boxes weren't checked as far as his understanding. And so it says he spoke and taught the things about Jesus accurately, although he knew only John's baptism. That's important. That's something that's missing. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him home and explained the way of God to him more accurately. When he wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers wrote to the disciples, urging them to welcome him. After he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. Isn't that awesome? So he didn't understand a few things. Priscilla and Aquila helped him. He got things a little better understanding theologically, and then he kept proclaiming Jesus is the Messiah. Chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, they told him. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then with what baptism were you baptized, he asked them. With John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is, in Jesus. Now, it might be tempting to get wrapped up in, okay, what is all the stuff that these guys believed, or what did they not? And we're going to talk more about this because they were missing something very important, obviously, as we read here. But really, what the point that we're trying to get at here, that the writer of Acts, that Luke is trying to get at here, is that Jesus is the completion of the story. Right, not John the Baptist. He was the completion of the old covenant story in a sense. Jesus is the completion of the story. Jesus is the perfecter of the faith. And they didn't quite grasp all of that yet. And so Paul's leading them through that. So let's continue reading in verse 5. On hearing this, when he heard this about them, that they weren't quite followers of Jesus, they were just disciples of John. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak with other languages and to prophesy. Now there were about 12 men in all. Verse 8, then they entered the synagogue and spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, engaging in discussion and trying to persuade them about the things related to the kingdom of God. But when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way in front of the crowd, he withdrew from them and met separately with the disciples, conducting discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. But notice, Paul's message didn't change. Right? Yeah, sure, he might have moved to this pagan venue, but the message remained the same. It didn't matter if Paul was in the synagogue, if he was at the Temple Mount, if he was at the lecture hall of Tyrannus, the message remained the same. Verse 10, and this went on for 2 years so that all the inhabitants of the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you this morning that we get to read from this incredible account of history that is not only the truth, but that applies to our lives. So I pray that you'd give us the wisdom to see that, to apply it rightly, to walk in obedience, to be convicted by your Holy Spirit, to live according to your word, and to help others live according to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my purpose today, my challenge in this message for you guys is that you will strive for a Christ-like balance of humility and boldness. Both are part of the Christian walk. A gospel family mission purpose requires humility and boldness. There's no passion for the gospel. Think about this. There's no passion for the gospel without humility to repent and to believe. That requires humility. But there's also no passion for the gospel without boldness to live and proclaim the gospel. There's no commitment to the church as family without humility, because to be committed to the church as family requires that we embrace the truth, and that we submit to discipleship, that we submit to the accountability of one another. That requires humility. But also, there's no commitment to the church as family without boldness, because we have to call others to that same thing. So we have to be humble, and yet we have to be bold. There's no commitment to the mission without humility. That idea that we have to embrace the truth that it's not just about you and me. But God has called me to something beyond these walls. And so that requires humility to say, no, I'm going to look outside myself and I'm going to go. And also the boldness. If I'm going to be on mission, I've got to be bold to go and to tell. Humility and boldness. And so I want to talk this morning about three necessities for humble boldness. To be clear, these are three things that we do as followers of Jesus, right? They are modeled here in this passage. I love the book of Acts because the book of Acts really kind of gives us a bunch of examples. It gives us a bunch of principles to live by. It doesn't give us a whole bunch of commands. We see that more in the Gospels, and then we see that more in the rest of the letters in the New Testament. The book of Acts just kind of tells us how it works. It kind of shows us what it looks like for us to do what the rest of the Bible commands us to do. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is not only what we see modeled here in Acts, but it's really what we're called to throughout the Bible. And so for humble boldness, the first thing I want you to notice is that we have to know the word. Know the word of God. This is emphasized throughout this passage. That's why you notice I put on your notes, I put verses chapter 18, verse 23 through chapter 19, verse 10, because the whole passage talks about this. And not only this whole passage, really the whole Bible talks about this. We have to know the word. I started running out of space, and I thought, how do I put all the cross references I want on this in your notes? Because I want you to read the Bible this week. To get this point, just go ahead and read Genesis through Revelation, and you'll see it if you got time. It'd only take about four or five hours a day in the morning, and then 4 or 5 hours in the afternoon, and you know, you'll get there eventually. But no, this is emphasized all over. So knowing the word is how we even know what true humility is, right? That's how we know what humility is. The Bible tells us. Knowing the word is how we know what it means to be bold in a right, God-honoring way. The Bible shows us that, so we have to know the word. And let's be abundantly clear on something. Good theology matters. Please hear me say that this morning. Good theology matters. What you believe matters. It's important. It's important to know biblical truth. It's important to follow Jesus accordingly, because we can't follow Jesus rightly if we don't know what the Bible says. If we don't have proper doctrine, teaching, understanding. Otherwise, we err in discipleship. We're not really disciples of Jesus if we're not students of the Bible, of His Word. So, are you humble and surrendering to the truth of God's Word? That requires humility, right? Because this is full, I don't know about you, but this is full of stuff that I don't always want to do. It's full of challenges that are difficult. And so it requires humility to say, yeah, you know what? It's not comfortable, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to surrender to the truth of the world, to the word. But also, are you bold in proclaiming the truth of God's word? So there's humility to know the word, and there's boldness to proclaim the word, to live the word. Both are critical for discipleship, and both require that we know what the word says. We know what's there. Like with Apollos, as your knowledge of the scriptures grows, so does your faith, right? You grow in your understanding and knowledge of the scriptures, and then that causes your faith to grow. And as your faith in Jesus grows, so does your ability to proclaim Jesus with conviction and with authority. The more you know the word, the more comfortable you get in telling people what the word says, naturally. Psalm 119, 105 says that God's word is to be a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. That this should be something that characterizes our lives. This is important. It provides the right perspective in our purposeful living. And perspective is important, isn't it? Kids, your parents ever tell you no, but they have a hard time telling you why they said no? Does that ever happen? I'm sure not your parents. I'm sure I never do that. But no, it's the reality, right? Sometimes we say no, and it's things like, because I said so, right? I mean, I used to hate that when I was a kid, but now I find myself saying it. But parents are often able to see and understand the big picture in a way that you kids don't get yet. You haven't seen it. It's kind of like a been there, done that type of thing. Now, parents, we typically know what's best for our kids, and we certainly want what's best for you kids. We really do. We want, regardless of what you might think and what it might feel like sometimes, we really do want what's best for you guys. We do. But of course, we can make mistakes. We know, as we're sinful human beings, we fall short. So parents can make mistakes. But you know who never makes mistakes is God. And God always knows what we need. God always not only wants what's best for us, but knows what is best for us. He doesn't make mistakes. And so His word is perfect instruction for us in what we are to be and where we are to go and what we are to do. His word tells us. His word is clear. This is the right perspective that we need. We need to have the perspective that, hey, you know what? The Bible's true. The Bible's perfect. The Bible is the word of God. I need to know what the Bible says. I need to be in the word. I need to know the word. For humble boldness in Christ, know the word. Secondly, grow in community. Growth requires community as God intended, right? And growing in community requires humility and boldness. I mean, think about it. Do you have the humility to receive instruction and correction from your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you have that kind of humility? Do you have the boldness to give necessary correction when you see opportunities for it, when you see necessary opportunities for it? Growth, as God intended for the follower of Jesus, happens in community, period. Our church is our family. We say that because the Bible is clear that we need one another. Just as a child needs his parents, just as a family needs one another, we need one another in the body of Christ. This is why church membership is so important. It's why we emphasize it so much here and why we have this Membership Matters class that I do on Sunday mornings during family groups whenever it's needed. And it's why we do it for 6 weeks. And even that probably isn't sufficient. And it's why we even encourage or even encouraging current members that haven't joined within the last 3 years that didn't go through this class, we're encouraging people to go through it. If you've been a member for 30 years, go through it. It's helpful because we're trying to understand what does this look like to be a member? What does it mean to be a member of a church rightly, biblically? And why is that so important? And this is why it's important that we can't affirm someone's church membership when they're never here. We can't in good conscience know whether or not they're walking with Jesus if we don't have an ongoing relationship with him. How can we know? How can we affirm? That's one of the most dishonest and damaging and hateful things that we could do for someone because we're holding their hands potentially as they go astray and we're kind of turning a blind eye to sin and disobedience to the word of God. And so we need humility and boldness. It's so interesting that in 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul is talking to the church at Corinth and they won't confront sin and remove someone from membership because of sin, they won't do it. You know what Paul calls them? He calls them arrogant. What's the opposite of humble? Arrogant, right? Now, they might have been thinking, no, we're being loving because we don't want to confront the person in their sin. We want them to feel good about themselves. And no, that's not loving. That's arrogant because you're saying, God, your word may say this, but I'll just put that aside and I'll just turn a blind eye to this sin and let them continue in that way. No, that's not loving. That's hateful. That's arrogant because you think that you have a better way than God. And so to grow in community, we need to grow in humility because humility says that I'm not just going to look out for myself, I'm going to look out for others and for their spiritual good. And then that goes together with boldness because when I see that, I'm going to be bold enough to share the truth, even if it's difficult to hear, even if it's hard to say. We need accountability, which certainly requires humility and boldness because we need to be held accountable. That requires humility. We need to hold others accountable. That requires boldness. Apollos was well-versed, we see here. When we look at Apollos here in chapter 18, it says it was like he knew what he was talking about. He was well-spoken. He was a great communicator. Maybe he would have been like some of the megachurch pastors today, lots of power, lots of influence. People wanted to, look him up on YouTube. They didn't have YouTube back then, but they would if they would have. He was one of those that people probably enjoyed listening to. He could communicate well, and yet notice that he was humble. He was humble. He was open to the boldness and correction of Priscilla and Aquila, who probably, from all we can tell, they weren't as good as speakers as Apollos. And yet, they were able to go in boldness. Notice they didn't do it in front of a bunch of people. They didn't make a scene. No, they took them home. And they explained, it says they explained the things of God more accurately about Jesus. And Apollos, this great speaker, this person who was drawing a crowd, he humbled himself and he listened. And he received their correction. He was open to that. And they took him home. They explained the way of God more accurately. And then he changed. And then he got a recommendation. As he went to another place, he got a recommendation. Hey, let this guy come. Because he's humble and he's bold. And he knows the word and he's growing in community. I really like the illustration in day two, the devotion this week of family groups in the Gospel Project. We do those devotions with our family in the mornings before they go to school. And so I'd encourage you, if you don't do that already, if you get one of those family group books for the adult classes and do those devotions, they're really helpful. But day two, it had a really good lesson that fit not only with the lesson from this morning, those of you who are in family groups, but it fit with the message right here in Acts chapter 18 and 19 really well. How many of you have ever been lost in the woods? Who's willing to admit it? Raise your hands. Okay, some of you are humble enough to admit it. Lost in the woods. All right. Okay, so let me ask you this. Think about when you're lost in the woods. It's dark, especially if it's dark. Now, you might have been lost in the daytime. That's not as big of a deal, especially if you have a cell phone. But if you're lost in the woods and it's dark, that can be, if it's an unfamiliar territory, that's major trouble, right? I mean, people lose their lives when they get lost in the woods, if you're in the wrong woods, the big woods. But to not get lost, you have to know where you are and you have to know where you're going, right? That's why you're lost. You either don't know where you are, or you don't know where to go, and so you're lost in the woods. To not be lost in life, it's really the same thing. It's the same thing applies. You have to know who you are, and you have to know who God has called you to be. You have to know who you are, and you have to know where you're supposed to go. And if you don't know God and His Word, then you're just going to be going down the wrong path. And we get lost in this darkness of life that we can all fall into. You have to know that God is the one who has the directions for you, that it's His Word, that if we don't know His Word, then it's like we're in this darkness, we're in this fog. I was driving the other night to this ball game on Tuesday night, and the fog was terrible. I was so tempted to just turn around and go home. It was terrible going all the way up to Bowling Green. It was like the whole time I was so tense holding onto that wheel because it was like I could only see maybe from here to the end of this room in front of me. It turned the brights on and it was worse. So you turn the brights off and it's that tenseness. And why? Because I didn't know what was coming up ahead. And often in life it's like that, right? We don't know what's coming next. God does. He knows. And so we need to be grateful that we've got His Word. Because it's got the directions we need. It's got everything we need for life to not be lost. It's all right here. And yet, how much time are we spending in the Word? How much time are we meditating on the Word throughout the day? How much time are we going back to the Word when we've got questions, when we're facing problems, when we come to those forks in the road and we're trying to decide what's the right thing to do here? We have to know the Word. Also, though, we have to know that the reality is that we're all going to stumble and run into problems at times. We're all prone to that self-deception. And that's why we need one another in community. We need one another in church. You know, you'd be lost in the woods and you're like, I don't know what to do. And I thought I knew the book really well, but this is unfamiliar territory. I'm just not sure how to handle this situation. How do I get out of this situation? Somebody's been there. Somebody's been through that. They'll pray for you. They'll encourage you. They'll walk alongside you. That's why we need one another, because we don't have all the answers. Because none of us is perfect in this book besides God Himself. The author, He's the only one who's perfect. And so we're going to fall into those traps, those difficulties at times. Sometimes we're going to be in unfamiliar territory that can be as difficult and frightening as being lost in the dark woods. And we need help finding our way. Every single one of us in this room needs that help at times. And so for that reason, God created us to grow in community. There's not a plan B. That's His plan for your life. This should cause us to walk in humility, and then also not only cause us to walk in humility, but cause us to be willing to be bold in our help of others if and when we actually have the answer. When we have the directions and we say, hey, when you get to that creek, you just follow it along to your right and you'll be good. Right? And so we know that because I've been there, I've done that, I've been through that. Let me help you. Let me share with you that God is good, that He provides, that He is sufficient, that His grace is enough. For humble boldness, know the Word, grow in community. Thirdly, then, engage and endure. Engage and endure. Disciples of Jesus know the Word, and they grow in community, and they engage others with the Word alongside that community. That's what followers of Jesus do. And even when tough times come, disciples endure. Followers of Jesus endure the difficult times. Jesus said that's what's going to prove that you're a true follower of Him, is you're not going to give in. You're going to endure to the end. And so the individuals at the beginning of chapter 19, they were simply disciples of John the Baptist. They're called disciples, but what kind of disciples? They were disciples of John the Baptist. They weren't quite believers in Christ yet. They hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. So let's be clear about something, because Romans 8:9 says it very well for us. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him, period. There's not an exception to that. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a follower of Jesus. So that's what these disciples, what their situation was. So what did Paul do? He engaged them with the truth of God's Word. He helped them come to faith in Jesus, and he baptized them. It's as simple as that, right? And their lives were immediately changed. The evidence pointed to them receiving the Holy Spirit. They spoke in other languages for the sake of proclaiming the gospel, just like we read in Acts chapter 2 last week. I think it was last week in family groups. They spoke in other language. Now, I want to be clear about something too, though. That is not the norm for every Christian, right? To speak in other languages and prophesy when you're saved. So don't think to yourself, man, I didn't I'm only speaking English. Ooh, I'm in trouble. Yeah, a lot of people in trouble in this place. No, that's not the norm. Even in the book of Acts, this is not the norm for something that seemed to, that every believer just all of a sudden started speaking in another language. No, what this was it something that seemed to mark the Holy Spirit changing a certain group of people. So like, for example, we saw it with the believers in Samaria. They received the Holy Spirit and they started speaking in another language. God brought the gospel to another group of people. And so he does that. But even in the book of Acts, that wasn't the norm. No, what was the norm for the people in the book of Acts when they came to faith in Jesus is that they repented of their sins, they believed in Jesus, and they were changed. Just like today, receiving the Holy Spirit, that's the norm. We just, in Romans 8, 9, if you have the Spirit, you don't have Christ. If you have the Spirit of Christ, then you know him, that you follow him. So the norm for followers of Jesus in the book of Acts and for us today is that you repent of your sins and you believe in Jesus Christ for salvation and you receive his Holy Spirit. And then so that you can tell the world, you get baptized. That's the norm. People get baptized when they follow Jesus. And then you continue to live for Jesus for the rest of your life. That's the norm. Engage and endure. That's the norm, is that you're engaging people with the gospel and you're continuing to follow Jesus with all of your heart. Ups and downs, yes, but you're continuing in that walk for the rest of your life. What a great example of this engagement and endurance right here in this passage, especially if you have your Bibles. Look at the last three verses, beginning in verse 8. When we see these last few verses here, we see that, you know, Paul enters the synagogue, he speaks boldly, he proclaims the gospel. For 3 months he's been doing this, and what's it saying? He's engaging them, engaging in this discussion, trying to persuade them about the things about the kingdom of God, trying to help them to see the truth. So Jesus and his gospel were the focus, and that's clear leading up to this as well, right? Jesus and the gospel, the focus. We see it at the end of chapter 18. Priscilla and Aquila are like, hey, Apollos, let's make sure we get this right. It's about Jesus. Okay, you understand the baptism of John, that's good, but it's about Jesus. That's the focus. John was preparing the way for Jesus. He's the point. And then we get to the beginning of chapter 19, and we see that these disciples of John, they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. They hadn't been baptized in the name of Jesus. They hadn't received and put their faith fully in Jesus. They were just following John. And then here we see Paul saying, no, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And followers of Jesus engage and endure. And so disciples make disciples who make disciples. You see, there's a pattern here. Disciples make disciple makers. People who follow Jesus help other people follow Jesus. By the way, isn't this morning's lesson so, you know, I shared that from devotion from the day two. Wasn't the lesson so great for this? Of course, the lesson this morning in family groups was in the book of Acts. So obviously there's a reoccurring theme throughout the book of Acts. But I love the lesson this morning, how well it fit with this passage of scripture. The church grows because we are empowered, it said in the lesson. The 3 points, if you remember it, to proclaim Jesus boldly, to call others to repentance, and to live together as one. So the church grows for that reason, right? Gospel, family, mission. Knowing the word, growing together in the community as the body of Christ, and engaging and enduring. That's really what the heart of the lesson was this morning in family groups. And I didn't even know about it until I started looking at it Monday morning. Remember I said my challenge for you today is that you will strive for a Christ-like balance of humility and boldness. Are you striving for this? Is this something you're seeking and pursuing and asking God to help you with? Are you seeking growth in your life? And if not, what needs to change? What priorities or commitments need to change so that this is something that you're pursuing? And really more importantly this morning, are you certain that you have been changed, that you have received the Holy Spirit? God's design for your life, his plan alone is the plan that's perfect. It's been since the beginning, and yet we know the reality is that we all sin, we all fall short of God's perfect plan, and that sin leads to brokenness. And you think about brokenness, friend. Brokenness is what leads to bad theology. The bad theology that Apollos was missing a little bit, right? The bad theology, the disciples of John, they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Brokenness leads to bad theology. It leads to a failure to know the word. It leads to a refusal to be committed to a community of faith. It leads to a lack of humility and a cowardly lack of boldness. That's all because of brokenness, right? Our sin brings about brokenness. Our lives are broken because of our sin. And most importantly then, a broken relationship with God, which means that we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship, because of our sin, our relationship with our perfect, eternal God is broken. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel. That's the good news that Jesus died in our place for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. And so now the Bible tells us that if we repent of our sins, meaning to turn away, turn to Jesus, if we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus alone for forgiveness and salvation, he will change our lives forever. Turning from your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus is the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. Now, we're still broken. That's the reality. We're still broken, but we're being changed every day. And so what happens then is you're being changed. You receive the Holy Spirit when you put your faith in Jesus, and then you begin to recover and to pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life, that design that he has, his plan. You pursue that. Not only do you have the promise of eternal life, but as you have the Holy Spirit in your life, he's changing you every day, and you're growing, and you're never going to be the same again. And that's when you grow in that humble boldness. That recognition that, you know what, not about me, it's about him first and foremost, but then it's about others. And so I want to submit myself to the authority and accountability of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm going to be willing to speak up when it's hard. I'm going to be willing to share the truth even when it's difficult because I love them enough to do that. Just as we do as parents, we love our kids enough to say, no, you can't touch that hot stove. No, you can't go play in traffic. I love you too much to let you do that. I don't care if it makes you happy to bang your head against the wall. I can't let you do that, right? And so we love each other enough to try to correct and get our kids on track because we care about them. Well, it should be the same thing in the body of Christ. We care about each other enough that we're going to say the things that maybe we don't always want to hear. And we're going to humble ourselves enough to receive those things that we don't always want to hear. Are you humble enough to love others and boldly proclaim the gospel? Think about this morning. Who are you praying for right now for their salvation? Who's holding you accountable to live with humble boldness? And who's walking alongside you? Who are you walking alongside? Who do you have in your life that you could say right now, you know, if I'm struggling, I could talk to that person. They'd pray for me. They'd encourage me. Or, hey, I could go to that person. If I saw them falling short, I could go to them, and they'd allow me to speak into their life. It might be difficult, but we have that relationship. You should have some people in your life like that, and that should be something that is ongoing because we all need that. Father God, that's our prayer today, that we would be disciples who make disciple makers, that we would be followers of Jesus who help others to follow Jesus, that we would not be content to just go with the status quo, to kind of live anonymously, to kind of blend in and just not be involved in each other's lives. Father, please let that be strange in this church. Anonymity, hiding, not being known, let that be something that's just awkward. And let getting to know people, being involved in each other's lives, investing in one another, let that be the norm. Let that be the desire of every follower of Jesus in this church. And Father, for those who have not yet come to know you as Savior and Lord, please right now give them the desire to turn from sin and surrender their all to you and to recognize that none of us is any better than anyone else in this room. None of us has figured it out on our own. It's all by your grace through faith in Christ that we are saved. And so, Father, help all of us to humble ourselves enough to recognize, first and foremost, that we need to surrender ourselves to you, but then also that we need to submit to one another in relationships, in the church, with leadership, and just with that regular accountability that we all need. Give us that desire. And Father, give those who haven't yet trusted you that desire right now to call on your name and to ask for others to walk alongside them, knowing that we're just not in this alone. We have you first and foremost, but we also have each other. Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for your perfect plan that never fails. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.